Good morning. A beautiful morning. It's a lovely day, and it's good fellowship, and it's wonderful singing. We've had a lovely time together already so far, and I'm sure the Lord is going to bless us during this week. Let's turn again, if you will, please, to the first epistle of Peter, and we're going to look again at chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. I'm not promising when we're going to get out of this chapter, but we'll spend a little while in it. First Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read from the very beginning of the chapter. First Peter chapter 1, we'll read the first 12 verses together. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, of strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, and to salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, for the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I'm sure the Lord will richly bless the reading of these very precious and wonderful verses from his Holy Word. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. O God, our Father, once again we have read from thy book. We thank thee for these great truths that are contained in this portion that we have read together. We pray that thou wilt guide us by thy Spirit. As thou didst guide Peter to write these things, so wilt thou reveal them to us by thy Spirit. Help us to ponder them and meditate upon them and understand them and live by them day by day. Grant us thy blessing as we are together now, we pray. For we do ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't know how you came yesterday. I'm sure that most of us probably came at least part of the way by car, and you probably had an opportunity to see some of the wonders of the fall color. It was our privilege with our friends the Rickards to come down from Canada, and we stopped over at Batavia overnight. And then we traveled down mainly in Highway 15 and 81 to here, and we were impressed by the awesome view of nature in all its autumn finery. How beautiful it was. How beautiful to get over a hilltop. And they say when you're over the hill, you should be taking in the view. I trust we are all doing that. And we took in the view as we got over the hill and saw the hills with their trees in all sorts of colors of green and yellow and orange and red. How magnificent it was. And as I thought of the scenery and the beautiful coloring, I was reminded of a story I heard a long time ago. I've told it before. I don't think I've told it here, but if I have, perhaps you'll forgive me. It happened away back in 1886, over 100 years ago. It happened in Sweden, in a little place called Kronbäck, and there was a sister's meeting being held, a sister's sewing meeting, And to that sewing meeting, a man was invited, Carl Bobeck, his name was. He was a poet, and it was a beautiful day. A day like yesterday, except it was the fall, summer instead of the fall. And nature was arrayed in all its summer clothes, summer attire, beautiful. Sun was shining in all its brilliance. In a little while, as they talked together, a cloud came over the sky, and then the sky became darkened, and then lightning struck. The flash of lightning was seen, and the thunder roared, and then a downpour drove them all inside at that particular gallery. And in a very little while, the clouds began to clear, and a rainbow, the beauty of a rainbow, went through the sky, and the sun came out again. Well, Carl Bobeck was so impressed with all the beauties he had seen, the beauty of nature, the beauty of God's handiwork, that he sat down that night and he wrote a poem. It was in 9 stanzas. That poem was translated into English by a missionary from Assemblies, a man called Stuart K. Hines. Now it's sung all over the world, probably in many, many different languages. We sang it last night together here. It goes like this. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. And that's the beginning of that lovely hymn, how great thou art. How great is our God. The Bible is full of the greatness of God. The psalmist often wrote about it. They wrote, for example, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. How great is God. And over again, the writers of the scriptures wrote about the greatness of several aspects of God. His great power, his great goodness, in the same time. His great love, his great mercy, his great grace. We sung together just a little while ago about his great faithfulness. Jeremiah wrote about that in Lamentations chapter 3. Great is thy faithfulness. And all the things that God does are great. One of the things that the Bible says about God is his great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's what we're going to think about for a little while today as we think of our great God. Let's contemplate together his great salvation. Yesterday, when we considered an outline of this first epistle of Peter, we saw that the first section could be described as salvation. Salvation. And that's evident in the passage that we've read together. This is about God's great salvation. Look at verse 5, for instance. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Verse 10 says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. What a wonderful word is salvation. And I trust that every one of us enjoying that salvation. Salvation is deliverance from sin and all its consequences. Not only deliverance from hell, but deliverance from heaven. And salvation is fitness to live on earth. For salvation includes all these aspects. What a wonderful subject it is. It includes all our blessings. All the things that we enjoy are included in this lovely word, salvation. And we're going to see what Peter says about salvation in these particular verses. First of all, we're going to notice that there are three persons who are concerned with our salvation. Three persons who are interested in our salvation. Three persons who were involved in the provision of that salvation. You would notice in verse 2 we have the Trinity. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And every one of these persons are included in our salvation. They were all involved in it. Let's notice what it says, elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We were selected by God, elect, according to his foreknowledge. When was that? When did that happen? A long time before you were saved, that happened. a long time before you entered into the appreciation and enjoyment of salvation, a long time before you trusted the Lord as your Savior, that happened. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Even before there was a world in which we should dwell, we were chosen by God in Christ. God set his heart upon us before there was a world in which to live. And that's a very wonderful truth, a very precious truth. Unfortunately, it has been clouded by controversy over the years and over the centuries, and people have lost sight of the fact that we were sovereignly chosen by God himself, and we should attribute that to God. Our salvation is all of God. He has provided it, and we should give God his place in our salvation. Oh, but to somebody it says God knew beforehand that we would trust his Son, and therefore he saved us, and therefore he chose us. And they take this verse, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's interesting to notice that the foreknowledge, the word foreknowledge here, is the noun form of the word that we have later on in the chapter, where we read in verse 20 about the Lord Jesus, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. The word foreknowledge not only includes God's knowledge, but includes God's purpose. God knew us, and he had a purpose for us. And before the world was, he chose us, and he predestinated us for a very distinct and special purpose. Let's not forget that. You see, there are two great aspects in relation to our salvation. One is God's sovereignty, and the other is human responsibility. And these two subjects are closely knit in the Word of God. We can't really separate them. You say, do you understand it all? No, I don't understand it all. With my finite mind, I can't enter into the real mystery of election and human responsibility. But although I don't understand it, I believe it. I don't understand all that God is, but I believe that God is infinite, beyond my understanding. And I believe that not only is it true that God chose me, but it's also true that I have the responsibility of receiving the salvation that God has provided for me. And I think of these as two parallel lines that only meet in infinity, that will only be solved when we get to God's presence in eternity. I like it if I'm keeping your finger at 1 Peter chapter 1 to a couple of verses in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. And we see these same two great truths presented. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, will we come to the Gentiles. There's human responsibility. They were not prepared to receive everlasting or eternal life. But look further down at verse 48, the last sentence in the verse that says, as many as were ordained to eternal life. The same word that's used, translated everlasting in verse 46, is translated eternal in verse 48. As many as were ordained or appointed to eternal life through their divine sovereignty. There's God's election. And there's human responsibility in verse 46. And they stand together in the page of the Word of God. Let's not argue about it. Let's accept God's Word, that God has chosen us. And we too have the responsibility to receive the salvation that he has provided. But let's thank God for his infinite sovereignty, his wise sovereignty. Apart from that, I could never have been saved. So we thank God that he's a sovereign God who has chosen us for himself. And so we have our selection by God the Father. And then secondly, we have the sanctification of the Spirit. God chose us through sanctification of the Spirit. The word sanctified means simply to be set apart. A saint is a sanctified one. Someone who is set apart. Set apart for God's purpose. Set apart for God's glory. Set apart for God's service. Just as the instruments and the utensils and all the furniture of the tabernacle, they were holy, they were set apart. They weren't to be used for anything else. That was the only purpose. So you and I have been sanctified. We've been set apart for God. When was that? Well, I believe this is before we were saved. Of course, we've been sanctified now, and we call that positional sanctification. And day by day, we are being sanctified. We call that progressive or practical sanctification. And one day, we're going to be sanctified fully. We're going to be holy. God has chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And one day, we're going to be completely sanctified. We call that perfect sanctification. But here, this is something that happened before we were saved. The Holy Spirit took us in hand, and He set us apart until that day when we trusted the Lord Jesus under His conviction and received that salvation. So through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the Father had a part in our salvation, and the Spirit had a part in our salvation, and the Son had a part in our salvation too. It's only by His precious blood that by which we were sprinkled. Not, of course, literally sprinkled, but the practical application to our lives of the effect, of the benefits, of the blessing of the blood of the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel were sprinkled by the blood of the covenant. In the Old Testament, the priests were sprinkled, and their garments were sprinkled, so that they could engage in service, in priestly service for the Lord. So we too have been sprinkled, not with the blood of animals that could never take away sin, but with the blood to which that blood looked forward, the blood of the Lord Jesus, by which we are cleansed forever and sanctified. And so it was the blood of the Lord Jesus that was used in our salvation. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all concerned with our salvation. You say, well, do I not have a part? Yes, we have a part. And it's expressed in a little word that we've missed over, but let's look at it. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There came a moment in our personal experience when we had what the Bible calls, what the Apostle Paul speaks about, as the obedience of faith. And by that obedience of faith, we obeyed God. We repented of our sins, for God commands all men everywhere to repent. And we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, for that too is the work of God, that you should believe in Him who has sent, whom He has sent. And we were saved by the obedience of faith. That was the act by which we appropriated this great salvation. But let's not ever forget that it is a work of God in our soul, and we are entered into it in His infinite and marvelous grace by the act of the obedience of faith. And so the first thing we learn about salvation from this chapter is that there were three persons who are interested, involved in providing it for us. Now the second thing we learn about salvation in this chapter, we don't only learn about it here, but we discover in this chapter that there are three tenses in our salvation. I'm sure you all know that. I may have told you this story before here, but I think I'll tell it again, although I've told it different places. It's a story about the godly Handley Mull. Handley Mull, of course, was a former Bishop of Durham, but quite unlike the present Bishop of Durham, who denies many of the fundamental truths of the Word of God. Handley Mull was a saintly man who held to the truths of the Word of God, and many others have some of his wonderful expositions of the Epistle in our possession and some of his other books as well. Handley Mull was one day standing at a Salvation Army meeting. He was listening to what they were saying and what they were singing, standing just by the side, not in the circle, but around. He was standing, just listening. And just after the message, or while they were singing, one of the Salvation Army girls came along and handed him a tract. And she said to him, "Sir, have you saved?" Dr. Handley Mull, who knew a lot more about salvation than she did, turned to her and said, "Do you mean..." And he said a Greek word. "Or do you mean..." And he said another Greek word. "Or do you mean..." And he said another Greek word. And for once in her life, a girl was silent. She had nothing to say. She didn't know what it was. It was Greek to her. So Andrew Mull explained the three Greek words he had used. He said, "Do you mean, have I been saved? Or do you mean, am I being saved? Or do you mean, shall I be saved?" And he explained to her that salvation is in three things. And of course, I'm sure we all are aware that salvation is in three tenses. First of all, it's in the past tense. And all of us who were saved can say, I have been saved once and for all. I was saved when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was saved from the penalty of sin. And I was saved because Christ died for me. But we can also say, I'm being saved. Every day I'm being saved. I'm being saved day by day from the power of sin. Not only because Christ died for me, but because Christ lives for me. And he saves me from the power of sin. And one day I'm going to be looking forward to that glorious day when full salvation will be completed. And I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. And I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin because Christ comes for me. And saved from the penalty of sin because he died for me. And saved from the presence of, from the power of sin because he lives for me. And one day I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin because he's going to come for me. That's the great salvation that we have. We sometimes sing full salvation. And it's full because it's past and present and future. Well, Peter writes about that full salvation too. He writes about the three tenses of salvation. Let's look at the past tense. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope. Here's the past tense of our salvation. Paul, Peter writes about it later on in the chapter, in verse 9, he says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of our soul. For the past tense of our salvation refers to our soul. The present tense refers to our life. And the future tense relates to our body. Here is the salvation of our soul. And the apostle Peter says, having begotten us again. In other words, the fact and the act of regeneration is evidence of our salvation. He's begotten us again, and he's begotten us again unto a very wonderful and precious hope, a living hope. And Peter adds, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, I think I can understand why Peter wrote these words. Remember last night, we noted that over and over again in this epistle, we can look into not only the epistle, but into the life of the writer. And especially those precious years that he had very wonderful memories of when he was traveling with the Lord Jesus. You remember that during these years he had a great disappointment, for his Lord was taken from him. And he was sort of instrumental. He denied his Lord with oaths and curses. And I suppose Peter had almost given up his hope, because his Lord was dead. He had hoped that it would be he who would have redeemed Israel. He was now gone. But then, there was a wonderful news. On the third day, on that first Lord's Day resurrection morning, the news came that he was alive. And Peter was one of two disciples who went to the tomb and found it empty. And Peter was begotten again, and to a living hope, the hope that had vanished and disappeared, had now appeared again. It was a living hope. Why? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it seems to me that Peter is looking back on his life history and he's saying that's exactly the reason why I hope. Because the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead and so we have been regenerated. We have been begotten again. Little wonder that Peter bursts out in a wonderful doxology of praise. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Apostle Paul used that same expression on a couple of occasions. 2 Corinthians, he spoke about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforteth. In the Epistle to the Ephesians, he spoke about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Here, the Apostle Peter says, who has begotten us again. I call it by a living hope, to a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, there's a past tense. He has begotten us again. But there's not only the past tense, there's the present tense of our salvation. And the Apostle Peter speaks about that. Look at verse 5. He said, who are kept, or being kept, by the power of God through faith. And that's the present tense. If the past tense is about our regeneration, being born again, the present tense is our preservation. Who is it that preserves us? Why, it's God who preserves us. The preservation of the faith. I'm one of those simple believers who believe with all my heart in the eternal security of a believer. I believe that's a very wonderful and precious truth of the Word of God. I couldn't go to bed tonight and rest and fall asleep if I didn't believe in the eternal security of the believer. I hope you all believe in the eternal security of the believer. I believe once saved, always saved. I don't believe saved today and lost tomorrow. I don't think that's possible, and I have many good reasons. I'd like to speak to you about them, but we haven't time today. But I believe in the eternal security of the believer. And I believe we are eternally secure because it's God who preserves us. You know, the theologians have a term for the eternal security of the believer. It's called the perseverance of the saints. Well, it's true the saints are going to persevere, but I'm not so sure I'm very fussy about that term. It suggests that we have to do the persevering. And there's something more than that. I believe in calling it the preservation by the Savior. And it's because the Savior preserves us that we are able to persevere. That's what Peter talks about here. Who are kept, who are guarded by the power of God. He preserves us by like a garrison around us from all the onslaughts of Satan and evil. And he guards us and preserves us through faith. And then he goes on to say, not only about the past and not only about the present, but about the future. He says, unto salvation, ready, prepared for us to be revealed in the last time. What's that? That's the future aspect of our salvation. When we get to glory and get to heaven, we'll enter into the enjoyment of that salvation. Salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's at the time of the appearing of Jesus Christ, when we see him in all his beauty and all his glory. That salvation that's complete. And what a wonderful day it's going to be when salvation is complete, when we are caught up to glory. And so we have the future aspect of our salvation ready. Already prepared, says Peter. And it's waiting to be revealed in that coming day when we're going to be ushered into his presence forever. It may be that while we're at Greenwood Hill, we'll be ushered into his presence and we'll know the eternal aspect, the future aspect of our salvation. And so there are three persons involved in salvation and there are three tenses of our salvation. There's one thing else we want to notice about our salvation before we leave this subject, and that is three characteristics of our salvation. Three characteristics of those who are saved. We find these three characteristics in verses 8 and 9. Of course, there are many others, as we'll see in a moment, but let's notice the characteristics that we find here of saved people. Whom having not seen we love. There's one characteristic of salvation. Something of the love of the Lord Jesus is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we love him. Because he first loved us. And love should be a characteristic of every child of God. We should love him because he first loved us. And this is loving sight unseen. We haven't seen him with these physical eyes. We have seen him with the eyes of faith, but because we see Jesus, who was once made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor. But these eyes have never seen him as he is. One day we're going to see him in all his beauty and all his glory. But meantime, we love him, though we haven't seen him. And we love him because he first loved us. And not only do we love him, but we love one another. John, in his first epistle, said, if God so loved us, we ought also to love him. Well, we ought to love him because he first loved us. But that's not what John said. John said, if God so, in this way, the same word he uses in John 3:16, God so loved the world. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The love that he showed to us is the pattern for our love to one another. But here it's primarily our love to the Lord Jesus. But if we love him, we'll also love one another. And there's the first characteristic the apostle mentions here. Let's look at the second characteristic. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing. And in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith. There's a second characteristic of saved ones, those who have received this salvation. Not only love to the Lord, but faith in the Lord. Faith in him, in whom, believing, we believe in him. And that's not only the faith that we exercise when we trust him as our Savior, although that's the primary aspect of our faith, but that's the faith that day by day we exercise. When we trust him day by day, when we believe his word, and when we commit ourselves to him just as we did when we trusted him as Savior, that faith trusts him, believes him, and that faith obeys him. That's the obedience of faith. And this kind of faith is a faith that should characterize our life if we are saved ones. Faith. And then there's a third characteristic, and you'll notice it's at the end of verse 8. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's joy. And so there's love, and there's faith, and there's joy. Three of the great characteristics of the Christian life of anyone who is saved. Love, and faith, and joy. And the kind of joy is a joy that we can't exhaust by talking about it. We know about it, but it's something in our hearts we can't tell. And we can't tell how glorious and wonderful it is. The joy of Christian living. Joy unspeakable and glorious, full of glory. Well, these are three of the characteristics. And you'll remember there are some other triads in the New Testament. For example, you remember the triad of 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, and now abide of these three, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope. Says Peter here, and joy. But as we've seen, Peter is characterized by hope. Now, in fact, we can say Peter was the apostle of hope. John was the apostle of love, and Paul was the apostle of faith. Peter was the apostle of hope. And so hope is another characteristic. Now, that the ones that are mentioned in 8 and 9 are faith and love and joy. And then you'll remember another triad. Paul also brings this triad as he speaks about the fruit. And the first three characteristics as we live for his glory day by day. I think we should call a halt there. I'm sure you've had enough this morning, and we'll go on to think of some more of this passage later on this evening as we consider together something about suffering in the light of the Word of God. Let's go together in prayer, please. O God, our Father, we thank thee for these great verses that we have read and for the precious truths that are contained within them. Help us to appreciate more and more of thy salvation, the salvation that thou hast provided, salvation that the Lord Jesus has purchased, salvation that the Spirit of God brings to us in our lives. We thank thee for this salvation, its great salvation. Help us to enjoy it today. Grant thy blessing upon every one of us as we mingle together in Christian fellowship. As we perhaps go for a drive, keep us safe. Guide us in all that we do. We thank thee for this beautiful day, for all the wonders of thy handiwork that surround us. Help us to enjoy them and to see something of thy glory and thy greatness in all that surrounds us. May thy blessing be upon each one of us today, we pray. Take our thanks for all thy goodness and above all for the Lord Jesus, in his precious name. Amen.